journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adil Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
Well, it is a Shavua Tov to all of you, as well as almost a Chodesh Tov to everybody. We're almost on the cusp of a new month, the month of Iyar, that is going to be tomorrow, please God. So Chodesh Tov, Shavua Tov. I hope everybody had a productive and inspirational Pesach. I certainly did, worked very hard. And took a couple of days off to relax, but thank God everything went according to plan, and I hope the same was with you. We're back to our normal Monday learning slots. We are learning Chumash. We started with Genesis. We've done the entire book of Genesis. We're in the book now of Exodus. We're in the parasha of Bishalach. And we're actually at a very, very exciting part, and that is where the Jews now, literally, and I'm almost sure that this is where the pain comes from, if somebody can correct me if they want to, saying that you're between a rock and a hard place, because that's exactly where the Jews found themselves. They had escaped from Egypt. They had traveled just simply 7 days. They were detoured, interestingly, by God. They kind of like took a couple of steps backward. But all of that was a plan of God in order to entice Pharaoh to chase after them and try to bring them back again, because God was wanting to show the Jews that at the end there will be no more Egypt, and that anything and everything that they really were worried about will be done once and for all. So here they are finding themselves between a rock and a hard place. They're sitting in a valley. There is a sea in front of them, the Red Sea. There is the Egyptian army is behind them, chasing them. And then they have a mountainous area on both sides. And so they are literally hemmed in. And we're going to start in chapter 14, verse 9. And we're going to see that as we know, on the fifth day, Paro decided, changed his mind. He took the best men, the last best men, because most of his army had been decimated, the last of his horses, the last of his chariots, and he pursued them. Beyudifu Mitzrayim acharehem, Egypt pursued after them. Beyasigu otam chonim al hayam. And they were about to overtake them, okay? They were about to overtake them while the Jews were encamping by the sea. V'chol sus rechev paro uparasha v'chelo api hachirutz lifnei bal tzafon. And Paro's chariots, they were all of Paro's chariots, his cavalry, his infantry, and this skirmish that was going to take place now was happening in a place called Pi Hachirutz, loosely translated as the Freedom Valley, which was what? Lifnei Baal Tzafon, opposite the Lord of the North. Now, there were many, many reasons, and this is something that we need to take into account when we are looking at our lives. Life isn't black and white, even though many, many of us would love it to be that way, you know, for it to be predictable, for us to know what it is that we, you know, we can anticipate and when and how, but life is unpredictable. That's number one. And number two, we also need to understand that life is complex, that life isn't just what you see is what you get, what the facts that are on the ground. There's a lot more complexities. There's a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of people and circumstance that take part in every single thing that we perceive. You know, so I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the guy was trying to explain that reality, as we perceive it from our physical limited senses, is really subject to the way that we perceive things. So, for example, you went to say it's pouring with rain and there are two shopkeepers. One shopkeeper can go and look and say, well, it's pouring with rain, which means that there will be no more business, and so I'm shutting down my shop. Another shopkeeper, maybe on the other side of the road, will go and say, wow, look at it. It's raining, and that's an opportunity for me to make money, because what do people do when there's rain? They come shopping. Now, you have the same circumstance, but you have different realities from different people. And the reason I bring this example up is to for us to understand that in our lives, there's a lot of complexity. The way we perceive something is not necessarily the way somebody else perceives something. And then to add on to that, even greater and more, there is a divine mover. There is a divine power, which we call Hashem, which we call God, that is maneuvering things around and putting things in the right time and the right place. And therefore, in Judaism, there is no such thing as I was in the wrong place at the wrong time, because you are wherever you're supposed to be, whenever you're supposed to be. And God is coordinating an entire world. So here, when we are looking at the Egyptians, it is God did coordinate that the Egyptians would perceive the reality to be that the Jews were stuck and that they were weak and that they had an inability to defend themselves. And so they could bring back all the slaves, the whole slave force that they had lost. For the Jews themselves, okay, what we can see over there is that they find themselves in a situation where they are stuck, okay? They have listened to God until now, but this is where the metal of their faith is going to be tested. And everybody is looking around at the same situation, and there are many, many different realities to them. And the question is really, at the end of the day, if that same idea applies to us, then how do we know what is the right direction that we need to take in life? And so what we're going to do today is we are going to explore the different realities and the different ideas that came out of being hemmed in, of being between a rock and a hard place, and understanding and then trying to apply it to our lives and seeing what it is that we should do when we find ourselves in very, very difficult situations. Of course, as always, I love your comments. I love when you ask questions. 34519 is our SMS line. 061-895-1019 is our Telegram number.
Hi FM, your station of choice since 2008.
Hi, it's Adel Kozlowski, and we're going to talk about what do we do when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. Let's look in verse 10 of chapter 14 of the book of Exodus, Parashat Boshalach. Uparo hikriv, Paro was approaching. V'yisu b'nei Yisrael et eneihem, the Israelites looked up. V'hine Mitzrayim noisei achareihem, and the Egyptians, Egypt was marching after them. V'yiru me'od, they became very frightened. V'yitzaku b'nei Yisrael et Hashem, and the Israelites started crying out to God. So what we see over here, again, as I explained, is the idea of two realities, that you could see the same situation, you could see things in different ways. Paroi was ecstatic, okay? He was anticipating his success. He saw the Baal Safon, this large, large idol that was standing really high in this valley, and that's why God brought the Jews there, because it gave Paroi the comfort, albeit it wasn't so much of a comfort, that his God was overlooking at it, and his God was actually blessing the fact that he was going to be successful. The Jews, on the other hand, were very, very frightened, because when they realistically looked around, they were between the rock and the hard place. The sea was in front of them. It says there that Mitzrayim was behind them, and I want to explain that a little bit more. The Egyptians were behind them. There was mountainous regions on both sides, and basically for them, they were hemmed in. So it's really perfectly understandable that when you look around at a physical reality as such, you can get really, really frightened, really, really nervous, because things seem to be caving in on you. What made them even more frightened is that they saw the angel of Egypt. Now, each and every single nation, 70 nations of the world, each have an administering angel that comes and assists them. And it says that they perceived the angel called Mitzrayim, called Egypt, joining Pharaoh and his hosts. And that made them completely hysterical, that if not only physically the Egyptians are coming by, but now the host angel is coming to help them, then they are really, really in a lot of trouble. And one of the other things that they saw is that you will see the verse says that they were coming towards them. But when you look at the Hebrew words, and that's why it's so important to learn Bible, learn Torah in the original, because there's a lot of nuance over there. If you look at the words, it says, "V'hine Mitzrayim nosea achareihem," that the Egyptian was following behind. And nosea is in the singular. Now, we know very well, there wasn't just one Egyptian. There was Pharaoh, there was all his cavalry, his chariots, his soldiers. There were a bunch of them, but the Torah is talking about this in the singular. And the reason why is to explain that the Egyptians were singularly minded. They had one goal in mind. They were united together with the goal of either killing all the Jews or recapturing them back and bringing them back into the slave workforce. And that is what scared the Jews, because unity, irrespective of who is showing it, unity is something that God deems to be an incredible, incredible feat. Okay, so when any one group will act in unity, it's virtually guaranteed success. On the other hand, and we can obviously extrapolate to the negative, when a group lacks unity, it's almost certain that it won't have any success, because God detests dispute and strife. Now, if you think that this is a lot of nonsense, I'm going to just actually jar your memories, not too long, not too short, but back to October the 7th. If we look at the months preceding October the 7th, okay, what did we see in Israel? We saw dispute. We saw strife. We saw Jew against Jew. We saw almost what some political commentators were saying was going to be a civil war. And that really was something that worked horribly against us, because on October 7th, we landed up being hurt by an enemy, which ordinarily, if you go and look at it, there should have been no reason why we wouldn't have had knowledge of the attack before, why we couldn't marshal our armies, why we couldn't. And just to make it even more, what type of enemy attacked us? It wasn't an enemy with an atom bomb. It wasn't an enemy that had ballistic missiles. It was an enemy that cut through a fence, that came on foot, that came disorganized to an extent. They were organized, but disorganized in that it was it wasn't a fully trained army. In fact, it wasn't an army at all. It was a resistance group with a whole bunch of civilians that came and just absolutely wreaked havoc. And dare I say that I believe that the horrible events that happened on October 7th was because of our strife, our disputes, and our inability to show unity despite our differences. Now let's push the idea 6 months later. We're looking now at a Jewish people across the world, not only in Israel. It's far more unified. That our brother is our brother. It doesn't matter what sect, so to speak, we come from, whether we are observant or we are not, whether we're Ashkenazi or whether we're Sephardi, whether we live in Israel or we live in the diaspora. We have come together as a people in an incredibly powerful, powerful, powerful way. Which other country has people outside of their country come and assist the way we have with all the delegations that have come to Israel over the last 6 months and continue to come to assist Israel. A statistic came out just a little while ago that diaspora Jews funded $5 billion, B with a baby, billion dollars in funding to Israel, the various departments of Israel, whether it was military or whether it was economic, whether it was needed for which Jew said no to helping another Jew, despite that they weren't they're not exactly on the same page. We had incredible unity, and we still have, and we still need to ensure that we have incredible unity. Now let's look at what happened just the week before Pesach. Now we get threatened by an army that is organized, an army that shot drones, ballistic missiles, cruise missiles, enough to literally obliterate the entire Israel. And we see an incredible miracle. We see a miracle that not one of them fell and caused damage on a populated area or on a Jew. Not one Jew. 330-odd missiles, where each one has the power, the capacity to destroy thousands, not one. So here is exactly the point. When we are in a state of disunity, when we are in a state of disrepute and we are fighting and we are arguing, then an unknown enemy that doesn't even have structure can cut and break down a fence and cause the heinous crime and of brutality and horror that we saw on October 7th. But when we are unified, you can send as many bombs, you can come and try to destroy us as much as you want. The bottom line is the God of Israel looks over us. And here we have the precedent to it in the Bible, in the situation now where we find the Jews sitting there. They're looking at the reality, okay? The reality of the Egyptians, we understand 100%. They thought, look, there's the Baal Tzephon, there is their idol, there is everything that they are looking for. They are needing now just to conquer the Jews and move forward. And the Jews are looking at the reality in a completely different manner. Vayomu, so what do they say to Moshe, Al Moshe? Hamibli en kvarim b'mitzrayim lakachnu lamut b'midbar. This is them now talking in their frightened voices. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Have you taken us here to die in the desert? Ma zot asita lanu lehotzienu mimitzrayim. What have you done with us by bringing us out of Egypt? Halo ze hadaba ashe dibano elecha b'mitzrayim. Was it not that we told you when you came to Egypt? Leimor saying, chadal mimenu v'na'avda et mitzrayim ki tov lanu abo'am. Avodet Mitzrayim Mutein Bamidbar. Didn't we tell you when you came to Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve in Egypt, because it's better to serve Egypt than for us to die in the desert. So if you recall, they said that they had that in the beginning, because remember when Moshe first came to Mitzrayim and went to speak to Paro, things didn't turn up. In fact, things turned down, things got worse. And they landed up having a much, much harsher sentence of slavery placed upon them by making their own straw, et cetera, et cetera. So they giving the same argument now. What is this? You took us out of Egypt and, you want us to die in the desert. Why? You should have just left us in Egypt. Let us be slaves. At least we will live. Now, the Midrash comes and tells us that, in fact, the reality wasn't just one stark reality for the entire Jewish people, that they were actually divided into four groups. Four different groups of people came out, okay? And the Midrash goes on and says the following. The first group, which was made up of the tribes of Reuben, Shimon, and Yisachar, they started saying that they don't want to go back to Egypt, and probably the best solution right now is to commit suicide. Let's jump into the sea. Let's drown ourselves. Rather, let's fall into the hands of God, so to speak, okay, than allow us to fall into the hands of the enemy. So they started advocating that it would be better to commit suicide by jumping, by drowning themselves, than by succumbing back to the Egyptians. Now, this is not a new idea. We know much later in history, we have the whole story of the people that were laid under siege on top of Masada. I know that many, many of you have gone to see that type of, have seen Masada and learned the story, and they committed suicide. They'd rather not allow themselves to be found in the hands of their enemy. There is halachic question to that. One is not allowed to commit suicide. And there is a lot of in-depth discussion about that, which I'm not going to get into. Just to be said that suicide is not an option in Judaism. Generally, halachically, you are not allowed to take your life, for your life isn't yours. Life is given to you by God, and only God will give and God will take. But having said that, nevertheless, there was a group. Three of the tribes went and said, let us commit suicide. The second group, which comprised of the tribes of Zvulun, Benjamin, and Naphtali, they wanted to surrender. Their thing was, okay, let's just wave the white flag, let us surrender, let's return to Egypt, because we'd rather be slaves than die, because no matter what we will do, we will never be free. Here are people that are completely stuck in the slave mentality, albeit that they walked out of Egypt, albeit that they saw 10 plagues, they still had a slave mentality. And their motto, if I'm going to paraphrase it in 21st century lingo, was better the devil you know than the one that you don't know. Let us go back to Egypt. The third group, which comprised of the tribes of Yehuda and Yosef, Judah and Joseph, they weren't afraid. They were very, very powerful. And they went and said, no, let us do war. Let's take on these Egyptians and let us fight. Let's fight back. Let's show our military prowess and let us try and win this war by doing that. And finally, there was the pacifists. The tribes of Levi, Gad, and Asher, they said, maybe we can bluff the Egyptians a little bit. Let's just cry out fierce war cries. Let's pray, because most times, if you do a decoy, if you try to divert the attention of the enemy, they will get scared and maybe they will move away. So here you've got four different opinions, and each one has got a good argument for it. Let's just go as a revision again on all four. The first group went and said, let's commit suicide. Let's rather take our lives now because we're not going back to Egypt. We don't have a chance. It kind of was like fatalistic. Let's just hurry this up and finish it off. The others one went and said, no, let's surrender. Let's go back to Egypt. The third went and said, no, let's fight. And let's fight and see, if we've got a fighting chance. And the others were pacifists saying, let's just do some type of diversion tactics. Let's just pray to God. And let's just try to divert them with terrible battle cries. And we will be able to survive that way. Now, the question is a very, very powerful one, because we see this happening again and again. When we have when we are put in a very, very difficult place, what is it that we do? Because all of the opinions that were given have collateral damage. Number one, to commit suicide is ridiculous. You're wiping out your own people. You're wiping out yourselves just because, it's personal and you don't want too much more suffering. To surrender is ridiculous. God just took you out of Egypt and you want to go back? Seriously? To fight, probably that would be a good thing, but there's going to be bloodshed and there's going to be loss of life. So, is that a good option? And then to be passive about it and just make a lot of noise and prayer, how are you guaranteed that things will work? And really, if you look at things now, if you look at the situation we find ourselves now, we could argue any one of these ways. We could go and commit suicide and say, yeah, world, you're right. Israel doesn't belong to the Jews. That were committing national suicide and allowing Hamas, as they've gone and said, to come back again and again and again and just really kill us all off. Well, is that an option? No, it's not. Okay. Israel was not given back to us by God in order for us to go and commit suicide and run away like scaredy cats. For us to go back to the situation that we were in before October 7th is not an option either. Why should we be enslaved and under threat all the time of a people who want to kill us? Then going to war, which has weighed very, very heavily on the Israeli government, will come with collateral damage. And we are seeing that collateral damage now, even though it is sometimes a necessary thing when an enemy attacks, that you attack them first. And then we have the pacifists, those that are kind of like making a lot of noise, those that are on the left that are just, say, probably not praying, but making a lot of noise and a lot of false battle cries, trying to bring down the volume of the intensity of what is supposed to be happening right now, but really not doing much about it. So then really the question is, what is it that we are supposed to do? We'd love to hear what you think we should be doing. You can send an SMS on 34519 or as a Telegram message on 061-895-1019. I'm Adel Kozulski. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
Chai FM, 101.9 megahertz of life.
Okay, so how do you answer to all these various factions? Well, this part that I just told you in what is in the Midrash, it's not written down, but what is written down is Moshe's response to them. And we're now going to go look at verse 13 and 14. Vayome Moshe el Ha'am, Moshe says to the children, to the nation, Al tirau, do not fear, do not be afraid. Hit yatzvu uru et yeshuat Hashem. Stand ready to see that which God will deliver to you today. Asher asa lachem hayom ki asher yiritim et Mitzrayim hayom lo tosifu lirotam od ad olam. Today you see Egypt, but you will never see them again. Hashem yilachem lachem. God will fight for you. Vata tacharishun, and you remain silent. Interesting. How did he calm down all these four factions? So let's go back and divide it again. For those that wanted to commit suicide, for those that wanted to jump into the sea and drown themselves in their sorrows, Moshe responds to them first. Al tirau, do not fear. Hit yatzvu uru et yeshuat Hashem. You are going to go and see the salvation of God. So basically, what he was saying, hit yatzvu, means stand still. You don't have to do anything. Just stand still. You will see what God will do to deliver you. And to those people, when he said it to those people who wanted to commit suicide, they said, and when will that be? When will God help us? And the answer was tomorrow. Okay. And they responded back to Moshe, says the Midrash, well, we don't have the strength to wait until tomorrow. Okay. So Moshe replied, Asher yaseh lachem hayom. God will deliver with you today. And with that, we were told that Moshe told the Israelites to raise their eyes, and he showed them hosts of angels that were coming to help them. So stand ready. Stand, wait. You're going to see God's deliverance to you today. You can see the angels are coming to assist you. So that's how he stopped the suicide gang from doing what it is that they want, by giving them hope and giving them a trust that just be still. Don't get hysterical. God is going to help you, and he's going to help you today. So this is an indication that when we find ourselves in difficult situations, where we find ourselves between that proverbial rock and hard place, that the first ingredient we need to have is bitachon, is a sense of faith and understanding that God's deliverance can happen, and it can happen today. Then to the guys that went and said, well, we're going to go back to Egypt because rather there we can live. Yes, it will be with slaves. The guys that have the slave mentality of better the devil you know than the one that you don't. Okay, what does he reply to them? He says to them, Ki ashe re'item et Mitzrayim hayom. Yes, you are seeing Egypt today. You are still stuck in your trauma. You are seeing Egypt today. Lo tosifu lir'otam od ad olam. You are not going to see them ever and ever again. And with that, he slams down the people that want to flee. You know, here you're seeing the fright, flight, freeze, fear mode, all the different psychological traumatic modes that we tend to get into when we are in a space of extreme discomfort. You can see over here that he's responding to them. So he's saying, you guys, just relax. I know that you're seeing Egypt now. I recognize your trauma. I recognize your trauma and your triggers. It's here today, but you're not going to have it tomorrow, and you're not going to have it ever again. And this is a message of healing, that if we are in a state where we are traumatized and we want to flee, we want to run away because we'd rather go back to the devil we know than that we don't know. The answer is, yes, it is today. Confront it, because even though it is here today, tomorrow there's no need to have it anymore. Then for those that want to go and fight, and this is a very, very powerful one, he says the following, Hashem yilachem lachem, God will fight for you. Now, here's the interesting part, which if we extrapolate it to our situation today, is an interesting one to discuss. It's not that we should not go out and fight and defend ourselves, but we should understand that our success in defending ourselves, whether we're on the defensive or the offensive, we need to understand that God is fighting for us. And here again is what I said in the beginning in terms of disunity and unity. When there is disunity, you can have the best Mossad, the best Shin Bet, the best soldiers, the best equipment, the best fence, the best technology. And with a simple cut of the scissors, you can cut through a fence and you can destroy so much, as we saw on October 7th. And that was because Hashem wasn't fighting for us. Why? Because we were so busy fighting with ourselves. But when we are unified and we are together and nothing can beat us down, then Hashem will fight for us. It is inconceivable, the miracle that we witnessed Erev Pesach with 330 odd missiles being thrown at us, and not one hurt a Jew or a place. There was no destruction. Here is Hashem Elachim Lachim, that God will fight for you. When we are unified, God fights with us. And finally, we have the group, okay, that was going to say, no, let's make diversionary tactics, let's pray, let's do all sorts of things. For them, he says, Ve'atem tacharishon. You guys, be silent. Just be quiet. What? You think your hulalalas and your diversionary tactics and your propaganda and you're going on TikTok and TikTok and Instagram is going to help? Just be quiet. You only need to pray to Hashem, and you don't need other advocating. Hashem will fight it for you. So first of all, you can see how much patience that Moshe Rabbeinu had, but you can see that he slams down each and one of these opinions, which is very, very interesting. If we take the situation that we find ourselves in today and we apply it to our lives today, because the Bible is not something that happened 3,000 years ago and, you know, belongs in the relics. It is very, very pertinent today. It's the living word of Hashem. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
Hashtag you don't have to be Jewish.
Okay, so which way are we going to go? Like, what is the correct response when we find ourselves in a difficult situation? Well, the good news, there is an answer. The bad news is going to have to wait till next week for us to unpack this all, because it's really complex. But once you actually understand it, you will know and understand that that is the correct way to move. Just to end, though, is in this very difficult place, the Midrash says that it was a kindness what Pharaoh did to the Jewish people, for they repented more than many fasts. And that's why it says that Paroi hikriv, like it means that Paro was coming closer to the Jews, but hikriv also means that he brought Israel closer to the Heavenly Father. And don't we really, really understand that now? We certainly do. That all this anti-Semitism and all this negativity and all this pain, this destruction, this brutality, this horror that we're living through, what has it done? It has actually brought us closer to the one above, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you're going to wait till next week and we will find the solution. In the meantime, Shavua Tov, Chodesh Tov. This is 101.9 Chai FM.